out plates. You remember when we had the outbreak here and all those things. I thought about that little box in the back, and I thought, that'll never work. But you know what? You never miss a beat. You just keep putting it in there. So keep putting it in there. Anyway, so. All right. Let's have prayer, and we'll get right into the Word today. Father, I thank you for this book, the amazing book called Your Bible, and for this book, the book of Revelation, that concludes Your Word. Lord, I thank you for it. Thank you for these 2 years that we've had to study it. And as we finish these last two chapters, Father, I pray be a blessing. It was a blessing, at least to me last week, and hope it was to others. Lord, we want you to be honored through what is said today. Thank you for what you have prepared for those who love you. Lord, thank you that this is not our final home. Thank you, Lord, that John chapter 14 is true. You have prepared a place for us. And you said, if you go to prepare a place for us, you will come again and receive us to yourself. Thank you for that truth. So, Lord, you teach us today, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, we began with this theme last week. We'll continue it through these next two chapters, the New Jerusalem. And we began last week by looking at verses 1 through 7. So if you will, we're just going to read those verses again. So we'll begin here in chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Last week, we looked through the first three verses, and for those who weren't here, just to kind of catch you up a little bit, we looked at verse 1. In that passage, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there it was, no more sea. Here, God tells us there is going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. Amen. I mentioned to you a passage found in 2 Peter chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but if you would, allow me to read that to you once again, because Peter affirms what John said here through the inspiration of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, the 10th verse says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. It sounds strange, but the current planet that we're on will one day no longer exist.
That's right.
You say, wait, that doesn't seem to add up with what we read in the Old Testament about world without end. No, that does not bring really to me any confusion at all. You may have a house, and you go out and you decide you're going to fix that house up a little bit. We call it remodeling or refurbishing. We remodeled this auditorium about 8 or 9 years ago, made the interior look much different from what it used to be. We didn't have a new building. We didn't have a brand new auditorium, but we refurbished it. We renewed it, if you will. That is what will happen during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This earth will be refurbished. It will be somewhat like what God created that Adam and Eve occupied until they sinned. But he said, during that 1,000-year reign, sin will not be totally destroyed. Those who convert to Jesus Christ during the 7 years of the tribulation period and actually survive to enter into the kingdom will still have mortal bodies. They will reproduce. And those children will have free will just like you have free will. You may be sitting here this morning and have never personally put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have free will to do what you choose. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. You can. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he won't force you. He won't force you. And those people during that time of the millennium, that kingdom, will not be forced to follow Christ as Savior. They will follow him as King. That they will be forced to do. The Bible tells us he will rule with a rod of iron. They will be forced to do what he said. We'll see that a little bit later. But when the 1,000-year reign ends, this is what we see, according to Peter. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. He said it will pass away. What we know now, despite the great beauty, I mentioned those different things. You know, here, even in this state, Dolly Sods and Seneca Rocks and so many beautiful things in this state. You go outside this state, the Rocky Mountains, the Grand Canyon, and on we can think about the beauty of this world, but it's still touched by the curse of sin. And God said, one day I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to dissolve it. And I'm not going to do away with the world. I'm just going to make it brand new.
Yes.
Some of you may have had the experience there on your property. You say, we're not going to remodel the home. We're going to tear it down and build a brand new home. We're going to enlarge it, make it a little more up to date. You know what? You haven't lost your home. You just got a brand new one. And one day we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. And he said there will be no more sea. And we talked about that last week. We won't go back over that for time's sake. We also looked at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. The holy city is what God refers to, that place in the Middle East right now. He refers to it in his word at times as the holy city. The word holy carries with it the attitude of not just being sinlessly perfect, but being set apart. That city, despite all the corruption that happens in it now, is still set apart to God. It is his, and he will make it right one day. After the 7 years of tribulation, Jerusalem, after it has been much of it destroyed in that final battle called Armageddon, will be refurbished, renewed. The temple that will, I believe, soon be built in the Middle East, whatever kind of desecration it goes through, not only from the Antichrist, but just from the battle that will be fought there, again, will be refurbished. But God said, one day I'm going to destroy that too. The Jerusalem you know today and the temple, that third temple that will be built, will be dissolved. And God is going to send down from this heaven itself, and this is what he tells us very plainly. There's no way to argue this. He's not going to send down a new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem. I mentioned last week, twice in Israel's history, Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Babylonians first and then by the Romans. But under all the sieges, all the attacks, that city has been greatly damaged, much of it destroyed over the century, time after time after time. It's interesting how it just kind of keeps going, and now is occupied by Jews today. We saw last week, verse 3. Here you see a new fellowship. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I mentioned a song that you have heard, many of you have heard over the years, a song, you know, I've heard of land that is wondrously fair. And it goes on to say in the chorus, heaven for me, heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me.
Yes.
All its beauties and wonders I'm longing to see, but Jesus will be what heaven makes it heaven for me. And let's say there was no brand new Jerusalem, no brand new earth, no brand new universe, if you will. If Jesus is there, it makes it heaven.
That's right.
That's why when Jesus, in that upper room, announced to his disciples he was going away and they couldn't come with him, the Bible said sorrow filled their heart because every day they walked with him, they literally walked in the presence of the Heavenly One. And it was heaven for them. One day, God is going to come and he's going to dwell with us and he won't leave that time. The first time he came, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The second time he comes, we'll receive him.
Yes.
It's interesting, again, in the book of Zechariah, when Jesus comes and places his feet on the Mount of Olives, they say they will look upon him, and it's reaffirmed again in Revelation chapter 1, they will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn. And they'll receive him. They'll realize what a tragic mistake they made to reject him the first time he came. They won't make the same mistake again.
That's right.
Praise the Lord for that. So that's where we left off last week. What a great thought. God is going to, and notice it's not we going to dwell with God. We know that we're going to go to heaven one day. When we die or when he comes back, the church will go to be with him in heaven. But then he brings all of us down, if you will. And he comes to dwell with men. That's an amazing thought.
Amen.
Is that not? He comes to, man, that is love, folks. You know what you're like. I know what I'm like. I don't measure up to God. That he would want to come and dwell with me. It's absolutely an amazing thought. And if you got nothing else out of chapter 21 or chapter 22, that is the major thought. That he would come to dwell with you and me. And so, we're going on in our study. And I want you to look with me at the next verse, if you will, back here in chapter 21. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No one likes death. And this past year, we've seen a number of our families lose loved ones, very close loved ones, close family. We've seen many funeral services held for people in this church, for a loved one that's passed away. There's coming a day where that's never going to happen again.
That's right.
I love doing weddings. I do not like doing funerals. I try to do my best, but I don't like doing funerals because it's my responsibility when the service ends to remain there by the casket and the people come by and offer condolences to the spouse and to the children or to the brothers and sisters, and then the crowd files out and I stand there and I'm obligated to watch as those people go to that casket and kiss the cheek of that loved one goodbye. Touch them once again, the last time before that casket is closed. I'm going to be honest. That tears me up. Don't like it. And I'm glad one day that'll never happen again. I'm glad one day there'll never be another graveside service. I'm grateful for that. Grateful that one day I'll never have to sit down in somebody's home, try to console them as much as a human can console a broken heart. Never have to do that again. Why? Because, brother, there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more sorrow. No more crying. I don't know if it's an age thing, but I find myself crying more and more. It's embarrassing sometimes. Don't know that it's right to do. You just can't help it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord one day. No more crying, brother.
Praise you, Lord.
And for many of you right here in this room, you sit here with pain. I mean, you have physical pain. I mean, I can point to different people in this auditorium. I know what's going on in your body right now. You are hurting. You had enough character to get up and be in this house. You don't let it keep you from going to work. You don't let it keep you from honoring God. Praise the Lord for that. But, you know, you won't need a medicine. You won't need a chiropractor. You won't need a surgeon, brother, because God's going to take away all pain. Why? Because the former things, I notice as he puts it almost in a past tense here, for the former things are passed away. I mean, in God's mind, in fact, he tells us here in chapter 21, it is done. It is done. I want you to go back to an interesting passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I hope this will be a blessing to you. From this point, we're going to delve in. And I don't know if we'll get a whole lot farther today. But we're going to delve into some Old Testament passages as well. But I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 24. Now, we all know what this chapter is. This is the great resurrection chapter. If Christ be not raised, then we are of all men most miserable. What a miserable thing to come here and worship a dead man. Right. If he were dead. How miserable, and let's be honest, it would be foolish. It would be foolish for you to take a chance on those slick roads this morning. It would be foolish to gather every week if we were honoring and worshiping a dead man. Christ is become the first fruits. Christ is risen from the dead. We are not foolish for what we're doing this morning because he is very much alive. And when you come to these verses, beginning in verse 24, he gives an insight to the millennial kingdom. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Later on in this chapter, Paul said this in verses 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is death, but the sting now is gone. There is the grave, but it no longer can hold victory over us. It's because of sin. But he said, listen, God has given you, if you've put your trust in him, victory over it. That's why when Jesus looked in the face of Martha and then later on in the face of Mary, he said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me shall never die. And then he looked at her. Believest thou this? Mary, do you believe what I'm telling you? You believe? Yeah, the body dies. The body stops working, but you can never die if you're saved. You have eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they can never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he speaks here about the millennial kingdom. And we see some interesting observations in these verses. Back in verse 24, he said, it's coming to an end. This kingdom in which Christ rules only lasts 1,000 years. Now that's a long time.
Yes.
But it will come to an end after 1,000 years. And he said, at the end of that rule, and I would encourage you to read the second psalm. I'd encourage you to read Psalm 45 and some of these prophetical psalms that speaks about Christ's rule. But then he says at the end of that 1,000 years, Christ takes the kingdom. He says, here, Father, I fulfilled it. This is what you wanted me to do. We never got it right in the first 6,000 years of human history, but we got it right now. This is what you planned all those generations ago. It's been made right. Now I give it back to you.
Amen.
Notice during that 1,000 years, and this is insight, because Sometimes when you read the Old Testament, you hear about all these wonderful things that are going to happen in the future. He talks about the last days, the last days. Sometimes there's a blending a little bit between the millennial kingdom and eternity. They're really not the same thing. But remember, this is all a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. Salvation was a mystery. They never heard of the church. All these things were mysteries. So there's a little bit of blending sometimes, a crossover. When you come into the New Testament, he kind of shows you, okay, this is what happens under 1,000-year reign, and this is what happens when I destroy everything, and everything is brand new, okay? During the 1,000-year reign, notice at the end of verse 24, he said, he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. The earth will be refurbished and renewed. Those who enter into the millennial kingdom at its beginning will all be followers of Jesus Christ. But those who physically came through, though they were saved during the millennial kingdom, will begin to have children. And those children will have free will. Free will. Brother, I prayed, I want to say fanatically, that's probably not the right way to say it. I prayed constantly for my children to get saved. And I am praying constantly for my grandchildren to be saved. And I throw God's promises back at him. I try to do like Moses did. Father, you said it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. And I remind God, you said it's not your will that Savannah perish. You don't want Micah to perish. That's what you said. You said you would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You said you're not slack concerning your promises, some men count slackness, but as long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what you said. So I'm depending on you to fulfill that in my grandchildren.
Yes.
You say that's kind of brazen with God, isn't it? We know it. If Moses did it, I think I can do it too.
Yes.
And he said, you can come boldly under the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You pray for your kids and grandkids the way you want, and I'll pray for them the way I want. And one day if I get to the throne, God said, you know, you're a little bit brazen with me. And he wants to correct me, he can. If I got a hunch, he'll say, I'd like that.
Yes. Amen.
So I encourage you to do it too. I encourage you to do it too. But during that millennial kingdom, he said he's going to put down all rule, all authority. You'll read here, we're going to look at some passages here where there's still going to be strong nations. Now, this seems so strange because when we talk about the millennial kingdom, we talk about the lion laying down with the lamb, right? We talk about how the earth is renewed. And we'll see some of those things. We talk about how the child will play in the cockatrice hole and will not be hurt by it. All these wonderful things that happened over the millennial kingdom, all those things are true. But you know what is not destroyed is sin. You know what is not destroyed is death. He said he's going to put those things down as he goes through the millennial kingdom. Verse 25, for he must reign, notice this, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. There are enemies that he is going to put down during millennial reign. I think some human and some things that are not human, and you see that in verse 26. He says the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. Now, what happens? Before the 1,000-year reign, at the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, which is a series of battles throughout the Middle East or throughout Israel, includes coming against Jerusalem, includes Judea, includes Megiddo and all those areas that this battle rages. At the conclusion of that, God takes the false prophet and the Antichrist and he casts them into the lake of fire. But he takes Satan and he does not cast him in the lake of fire. He puts him in the bottomless pit to be released at the end of 1,000 years for a very short time. And there's a reason for that. But when all those things happen, and we come to the end of the 1,000-year reign, that's what we saw back in chapter 20, when we come to the end of the millennial kingdom, then after Satan tries again and does deceive many to march against Jerusalem and try to overthrow the kingdom of Christ, there will not be a battle, there will not be a war, just fire falls from heaven. Whoop, that's it. Now he takes the devil, Satan, and cast him into the lake of fire, and he ain't going to bother anybody no more. Flip Wilson. Remember, how many remember Flip Wilson? Remember his famous line? What was it? Yeah, the devil made me do it. Well, you know what? There is some truth in that. We know that because we see that pictured in the Old Testament. I don't know if I'm a big fish that the devil would ever bother me. He got plenty of demons to come and trouble you and me. But one day, Satan will bother no one anymore. He'll be gone, done forever. And he said the very last act before we begin to enjoy the new heaven and new earth is this. He destroys death. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And we're told, we saw this last week in Isaiah, he said, the former things will we remember no more. I won't remember preaching Vern service. I won't remember sitting in Brad Mitchell's house after Ashley passed away. I won't remember the times I've sat with some of you and done services for you over your grief losing a loved one. Those things will never come back to mind. Those things will all be gone. And that's not la-la land, brother. That's truth. If it were not so, I would have told you.
Glory to God.
You believe him? I mentioned about some insights that help us as far as that millennial kingdom, then going into the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and earth. Some things I want you to notice. So we're going to look at some Old Testament passages, and they're not going to be on the screen. I just want you to see these with your eyes in your Bibles. So the first place I want you to go is Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And like I said, sometimes I get kind of long-winded. So we may not get as far this morning as I am planning to get. But Isaiah chapter 2, and as you're going back there, I want you to look with me, beginning at verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2. Of course, you know, Isaiah is a great prophet, one of the greatest, in my estimation, maybe the greatest of all the prophets. One, I love the book of Isaiah. This is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. I heard the great, the North Free Presbyterian preacher from Northern Ireland. Help me here. Ian Paisley used to speak at Bob Jones University every year. And I had the privilege of hearing him many times. And he preached about the book of Isaiah, and he said there's 66 books in the Bible, and there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And he said the book of Isaiah is like a mini Bible. It's a Bible within a Bible.
Yes.
And he preached this tremendous message on it. Great, great preacher, great, great man of God. I've never forgotten that. And there's a lot of truth in that. Inside this book, there's great judgment against Israel because of their current sin. You see them falling to the Babylonians and going into captivity and all these terrible things, but in the midst of it, he keeps talking about the last days. And one day, God's going to take that nation that has rebelled against him. He's going to take the remnant, not the whole nation. He's going to take a remnant, just like out of all the churches, there's a remnant who are really saved. Every independent fundamental Baptist church, every Southern Baptist church, every Presbyterian church, every Lutheran church, there's a remnant that are truly saved. Just the reality. A remnant in the Gentile church, a remnant among the Jews that are really saved. But he said, brother, for those who are really saved, you begin to get these joys. Chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. I want you to notice, he said he, during the millennial kingdom, as king, will rebuke many people. He's going to judge them and rebuke many of them. So sometimes, if we're not careful, we get this picture of the millennial kingdom that everything is wonderful and everything is pristine and everybody's on the same page, and not everybody's on the same page. You know why? Because there'll still be a Moscow and a Beijing and a Washington and a London and a Paris. And for those, though men who come out of the tribulation period are people who have received Christ, they will have children who will be reminded of the old ways, because the old ways have not yet been totally destroyed. I listen on Sunday mornings after I get the building ready and, you know, get things done. I'll clean up. While I'm cleaning up, I listen to a preacher by the name of Dr. John Whitcomb. Has anyone ever heard of Dr. John Whitcomb? All right. He is on VCY Radio on Sunday mornings at 8:30. Dr. Whitcomb was destined for the U.S. Military Academy. Stigmatism of his eyes sent him to Princeton instead. He was an atheist. His parents, father was a great leader in World War II under George Patton. And a missionary who had to leave the field of Afghanistan came back. This man had graduated from Princeton back like in the 1920s. Donald Fullerton came and began to, got permission from an already very liberal and godless Princeton University, even back then, back in the 40s. And he was allowed to come in and begin to minister to students. And he led this atheist by the name of John Whitcomb to the Lord. John Whitcomb became one of the great creationists. He was the first one, along with Henry Morrison, to write the first major work on creation. And the rest is history. And he has a tremendous, tremendous knowledge of God's word. And I heard him make a statement today. He was talking actually about the end times. So his specialty is on creationism. He was mentioning about the book of Revelation. And he made that statement. He said, the people who come out of the tribulation period, those who are saved during that time, not all will be martyred. Most will, but some will survive. And they'll enter into the millennial kingdom out of the tribulation. And they will still have their bodies and will begin to reproduce children. Millions. There'll be no birth control. There'll be no abortion clinics.
Yes.
God's going to have an environment in which he said, I want you to replenish the earth, be fruitful and multiply. And that will be true. You won't have one-child families, two-child families. You're going to have families with 10, 12, 13, 14 kids. That'll be the norm, not like it is now. But every one of those children born is still going to have a free will. They can either receive or reject. It'll be up to them. Some, I would imagine the majority will accept Christ not only as their king, so they won't really have a choice, but they'll receive him as their savior as well. But there will be many who will not, and they'll reject him. And you see that here where he said he's going to have to rebuke people during those 1,000 years. He's going to have to rebuke people. And I'm going to be honest, you know, when I think about the millennial kingdom, that's not always been my mindset. Everything's good. Everybody's on the same page. We love Jesus. But in some corner of a house, there's going to be some people talking and say, I don't like anybody telling me what to do. Hey, look at me. Is that not true even sometimes in our own spirit? I just don't like people telling me what to do. I don't care if it's that preacher. I don't care if it's that politician. I don't care if it's that teacher. I don't care if it's that parent.
Yes, sir.
I don't like people telling me what to do. That is the nature of men.
Yes.
And that will continue during the millennial kingdom. Go again in the book of Isaiah to chapter 65. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and I want you to look first at verse 20. Now, this is kind of a mixture verse, good and kind of bad. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. The child shall die 100 years old. But notice this, this is during the millennial kingdom. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now, you can go back and read Isaiah 65, and you're going to find this is talking about the millennial kingdom. And he says this, man will have longevity like the early generations had. Remember, Noah lived to be 965. You had Methuselah, 900 and whatever. You know, these elongated lives, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. There'll be a perfect environment with a planet that's been renewed, and people are going to live to be hundreds and hundreds of years old. That'll just be the norm, because that's the way it's supposed to be. It wasn't supposed to be like this, where you have 70 or 80 years. It's not supposed to be that way. It's going to go back the way that God intended. Now, here's the point. God says it'll be like a person doesn't leave childhood until they're like 100 years of age. Why? Because they're going to live to be 7, 8, 900 years of age. So at the same time, you're going to have some people getting to 100 years of age. And they're saying, I have to obey that guy. I don't love him. I have to obey him because he rules with a rod of iron. I know he does everything right, but I just don't like people telling me what to do. And they're going to rebel in their spirit. And God says this, listen, during the millennial kingdom, those people will be accursed. Those people will be accursed. Look down at verse 25. Here's another beautiful verse, a verse we often look at. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The perfect environment of this planet will not keep some people from rebelling against the King of Kings. It's just the reality. Go now to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 47. In Ezekiel chapter 47, we're going to begin in verse 6. In this book, a lot of prophetical things. In this book, from chapter 40 through chapter 48, is what God does during the millennial kingdom to restore Israel to its proper place. The borders of Israel today are not the borders that God intended.
That's right.
It's a much larger piece of real estate in the Middle East. When he comes and reestablishes that broken nation, that remnant back to prominence, he reestablishes every tribe according to the land that he intended for them to have. And then he refurbishes the temple that's there now and builds a complex that is massive and beautiful. It would be wonderful, the temple at that time. Now, here's my point. All these things are going to go on in a perfect type of environment. And when you come to chapter 40 through 48 of Ezekiel, he lays out everything that's done. He lays out what's done in the temple. He lays out what's done in the nation itself. It's pretty amazing. Now, sometimes you get kind of bored with all the. It's almost like reading a blueprint for a building project, but you know, God says, I'm just telling you what I'm going to do to restore, to refurbish, to renew, if you will, Israel and the temple, you know, after all the things that they've gone through during the time of tribulation. But anyway, I want you to look here with me at verse 6, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters are healed. Now, remember, in Revelation 21:1, he said, in the new earth, in the new heaven, in the new Jerusalem, there is no sea. So this is how one reason you can know this is talking about the earth we currently live on. The millennial kingdom will be on this earth. There'll still be seas at that point. Keep reading verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as fish of the great sea. And the great sea is the Mediterranean he speaks of here. It used to be called the Great Sea. Exceeding many. Now, pause here for a minute. How many men and women like to fish? Okay, all right. Now, we have a gentleman who's not here. Lawrence McGinnis and Cheryl are out in California during winter times. And Lonis is an avid fly fisherman, and he'll go to places like Montana to go and fly fish in these big rivers. And he loves trout and all that. Loves going up to some of these rivers here in West Virginia. Loves that. Some of you guys do too. You've never seen fishing like you'll see here.
That's right.
So you know what? Now we know this, during the millennial kingdom, when we come back with Christ, we will be busy. We will have responsibility. He talks about us judging angels and things like that. We'll have responsibility. We're not going to sit around and twiddle our thumbs and get bored. We're not going to float around on clouds and have angels come and popping, you know, grapes in our mouth.
Right.
No, that's not what happens. You'll have responsibility. You're not going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. That curse will be gone. It's going to be responsibility that you're going to love.
Yes.
But you will have responsibility. But let's say you got a few down hours. And since you got a glorified body, you can do what angels do now. You can be here and there like that. And you say, let's say Darby, since he's a true West Virginian, and his place will be back down like in Mingo County or something like that. I don't know. But Darby says, you know what, I like fishing. So I'm going over there to Israel, and I'm going to spend a few hours fly fishing there. That's what he said. During the millennial kingdom, people will be fishing. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Maybe if you're not a fisherman, I guess that's not a big deal to you. I'll be honest, I am really not a fisherman because whenever I've gone, I catch nothing. Chris is a fisherman, and he can catch stuff. Dad is lousy at it, so that's probably not something I'll do during millennial kingdom, but anyway. Now, you notice in this passage, though, I guess I should finish it out here. Go back to verse 11. He says, but the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, for they are given to salt. Now, that's interesting to me. In the millennial kingdom, there's some areas God said I won't heal. There's a purpose to it. You've all heard of the salt sea in that borders Israel. Nothing lives in it. God will heal it, but he's going to take those salt deposits and put them in marshes, places that will have a purpose in it, I'm sure, but it'll heal things. What does that tell you? It means that there'll be work that's being done during the millennial kingdom to bring healing. Verse 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. In other words, it won't rot on the vine. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. It's talking about the temple. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat. Now listen to this. And the leaf thereof for medicine. There'll be a need for medicine during the millennial kingdom. Why? Because there will be people who have mortal bodies. They won't have to go to UPMC for surgery. They won't have to go to Ruby or UHC or MON. I'm convinced of this. Now, you may find this foolish. I'm convinced that every cure is found out there somewhere in some leaf or in some plant, things that we've never discovered. Now, I'm not, you know, saying we don't need doctors and surgeries. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm just saying, I think God, when he created this planet, created it to bring healing to people.
Yes, amen.
And we've kind of missed it. We just don't know everything because of the curse. But one day God will said, you know, that eucalyptus plant over there, that it was made more for than just, let me show you what it can do. God's going to do things for those who still have mortal bodies to help preserve them. And there's that phrase there in that passage, the leaf is for healing, healing. There's going to be a need for healing. Now go to the book of Micah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Go to the book of Micah, and I want you to go to chapter 4, Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, Micah uses wording that is very similar to Isaiah's words. Chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And it's interesting, he said the nations are going to make annual treks to Jerusalem. And they're going to sit under the King of Kings and let him teach them. You won't need Pastor Vaughn. You won't need Mike Ferris. You won't need Scott Pauley or John Van Gelderen. You all probably have your favorite speakers that you like to listen to their podcasts. Let's go to Jerusalem and let's just listen to Jesus.
Yes.
I think I would take that over sitting here and listening to me any day of the week. Verse 3, and he shall judge among many people. Now listen to this. And rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It almost gives you the impression that when we leave that time called the tribulation and enter into the millennial kingdom, those who have survived and gone in, even though they're converted, will still remember the old ways of war. And through the course of those 1,000 years, Jesus is going to teach him that that is not right. And listen, Brother Ferris ministers to United States chaplains. He was just in the Defense Department this week, and they're in Washington, D.C. And, you know, we think about West Point, we think about Annapolis, we think about the Air Force Academy out at Colorado Springs, and we think about our men and women in service, and many of you have served in armed forces. There won't be a ship that bears missiles. There won't be a B-2 bomber or an F-22 fighter. All those things will be gone. There'll be no more war. And when anyone begins to even have a thought of stepping out of line, he rebukes the strong nations. He says, those things you're starting to do, dissolve them, melt them, and make them pruning hooks. Use them for something constructive, not destructive.
Amen.
That happens during the millennial kingdom. Happens during the millennial kingdom. One more passage. Go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. It's right close to the book of Matthew, just a few pages back. Zechariah, chapter 14. We probably should have gone back and read the entire second psalm. There God the Father warns the kings of the earth. He says, kiss the Son unless he comes against you with wrath. And he's talking about during the millennial kingdom.
Yes.
You better get an order. You're not going to have some federal judge that's going to reverse the plans of the one who's in charge. It's not going to happen. You're not going to have a Congress that comes against the one who's trying to take, you know, his country in a certain direction, and they thwart his plans. And no, I don't believe everything that Donald Trump does is right. But I'm saying I would not want to be the president and constantly be hogtied by some liberal federal judge either. The point is, when Jesus reigns, no one will tell him what to do.
That's right.
And if you don't line up, you will bear his wrath. And you'll notice this here. In chapter 14 of Zechariah, beginning in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Kind of mild. Okay, you weren't willing to come up this year to Jerusalem. All right, you don't get any rain. Now, I don't know about you, but what was it? About 4 or 5 years ago, we went through drought here. I remember being down in Georgia. We went through severe drought down there. I mean, farmers were selling off their livestock. They couldn't field farm. We're getting shipments of hay from Montana and the Dakotas. So many of you may not remember that, but you know, we were living down there at the time. It was like, this is really, really serious. And got pretty serious here in West Virginia. You don't have rain, you're in big trouble.
Yes,
and God says, well, I just can't have no rain. That'll get people back in line. I'll give you rain if you come to Jerusalem and worship. So people are going to have free will. Go on. Verse 18. And if the family of Egypt, and I believe he's just using this as an example because it's a beautiful picture that Egypt and Israel and Syria are one day restored.
Yes.
There's going to be a highway that goes between those nations. Those nations are actually going to be restored like to a fellowship. So I think this, it may involve some Egyptians, but I think it's a picture. He's just giving an example because Israelis know who Egypt is, obviously. He says, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. And that happens during the millennial kingdom. That's why when you look at Revelation 20, and you get a synopsis of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then the closing of that 1,000-year reign with the white throne judgment, and all of this is gone. No more sinners to deal with. No one to rebel against God. God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more curse. Neither shall there be death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I'm going to tell you something. In the millennial kingdom, when people get the plague on them, there'll be pain.
Yes.
When you can't grow your crops and you can't function because you have no rain, there'll be some sorrow. So that'll all be gone. Not totally during the millennial kingdom. Most of it's going to be great. A million times better than what we have now.
Yes.
But he said, what you're really looking for,
yes,
is the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. That's what you want to be shooting for. What a great picture. I actually got a few minutes, so I'm going to take just a few minutes, and I promise I will stop here soon. Go back to Revelation 21. I want you to look at verse 5. Revelation 21, look at verse 5. And here you find a new beginning. A new beginning. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, now listen to this, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said, well, we understand that because he's already declared that. He's already said he's going to make everything new, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. So he's just reiterating. Yeah, he is kind of reiterating. But the point and the need is to focus on the last part of that verse. He said, these words are true.
Amen.
And he said, they're faithful. We look back at chapter 19 and verse 11. Who is the one that is true and faithful? Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true.
Yes.
And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Remember John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Amen.
Same Word, same one. He does not lie to us. He is faithful to keep his promises.
Yes.
And I know sometimes the promises seem like they're never going to come about. I'm sure it felt that way to Abraham. I'm reading the accounts of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and crossed over into now the life of Moses. And those people had to wait sometimes for years and years and years for the promises to be fulfilled. But God always keeps his word.
Amen.
always keeps his word. As sure as I am standing here, one day if you're saved, you will be in his presence. And you will come back with him, and we'll see this later on in Revelation 21. We will come back with him in the New Jerusalem, and we will enjoy not only the massive city of heaven, which is almost as big as the United States itself. We'll not only be part of that massive city, but we will enjoy the brand new earth. And brother, maybe I'll like fishing then. I don't know. I know one thing, they're going to have horses, and I miss that. I miss that we always boarded a lot of horses, had horses on our dairy farm, and I miss just going out and saddling up a horse and riding. Can't do that now. One day I will. Anyway, it'll be wonderful.
Amen.
I like the song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus.
Amen.
It will be worth it all. Some of you are going through horrible things right now. Some of you have heartbreak right now. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Keep living for him. As he is faithful to you, you be faithful to him. Let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer.